Another would be that this story touches on the counterintuitive, the surprising way in which God brings justice, bears justice into the world. And then this passage is interesting in that it points us in the direction of the Christian answer to the need for justice and righteousness in the world. So let's read the account, and then I'll attempt to show us from the scripture a little bit of what I'm talking about there. So this is Matthew 21 and verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. It put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray together. Lord, bless us now. Bless the words of my mouth, and bless the meditations of our hearts. Make the book live to us and show us our King. Amen. Over the years, I'm not excited to admit this, but over the years, I have been underwhelmed by this story. I was never very excited by the story and the way the people are in the story. And subconsciously, I would think, it's just a donkey. When you think of a king or a queen or a governor or a president, what mode of transportation do we assume he or she would take when he enters his or her domain? In the ancient world, we might think of a gold-covered chariot made of oak, or we might think of a great white horse saddled in fine leather and brilliantly woven blankets. Today, we might think of a limousine or Air Force One. We think of a ticket tape parade, or more recently, the King of Jordan climbing into a fighter jet. But we don't think of a donkey. Perhaps my underwhelmment has less to do with the donkey and more to do with me. When I think about kings and presidents, I think of power, money, influence. People like this are able to get wrongs right, things bent out of shape back into order. The story of a poor man riding on a borrowed donkey doesn't do it for those of us looking for action to be taken and heads to be knocked. The crowd in the story, we learn from John's gospel, are present for the Passover feast. However, they're hungry for more than just a feast. And Israel needed a good king. They needed a shepherd. They needed justice. They needed a liberating king, a local hero, someone who would rescue them in their space and in their time. A king who made sense of their past and one who would secure their future. One who would receive their praise and one who would save them. They want salvation. They want their fears dealt with. They want to know that their story is true and that the tides of history will turn in their favor. Many of them are concerned with Rome, the foreign power occupying their streets. They cry to Jesus, Hosanna, which means, Lord, save us. And they waved palm branches before him, symbols of their national pride. In our world today, we know the need for justice quite well. We all have a strong sense that things are not right. All we need to do is wake up in the morning and think about how we slept or didn't sleep to know that things are messed up. All we need to do is scroll through Facebook and Twitter in our bed lying there, and I know you guys do this, to quickly learn of the new injustices that happened the day before or while we were sleeping. This can be discouraging because we all have a sense of right and wrong, a sense of justice and injustice. Tom Wright says it well in his book, Simply Christian. A sense of justice comes with the kit of being human. We know about it as we say in our bones. And yet we have a sense that justice itself slips through our fingers. Sometimes it works. Often it doesn't. Innocent people get convicted. Guilty people are let off. The bullies and those who can bribe their way out of trouble get away with wrongdoing. Not always, but often enough for us to notice and wonder why. People hurt others badly and walk away laughing. Victims don't always get compensated. Sometimes they spend the rest of their lives coping with sorrow, hurt, and bitterness. Now, if we're self-aware, we realize that we too are a part of the problem. Wright goes on to say, I have high moral standards. I have thought about them. I've preached about them. Good heavens, I've even written books about them. And I still break them. The line between justice and injustice, between things being right and things not being right, can't be drawn between us and them. It runs right down through the middle of each one of us. And there is this frustrating nature of ridding the world of injustice. For us humans, Wright says that getting rid of injustice is like squashing the air out of a balloon. You deal with one corner only to find it popping up somewhere else. What do we do with this? What do you do with this? Our inability to get rid of injustice and constant bombardment of injustice from without and from within. The story of the king and the donkey points its readers in the direction of answers to this question. And here's what I would suggest, that while we wait for the world to be put to right, it's vital that we keep our eyes on the king. And there are a few things from this passage that can encourage us in our waiting. And the first is that Jesus is the fulfilling king. Now we read this passage of Jesus sending his disciples to get the donkey colt. And at first glance, it might look haphazard. We might ask him if we were there, Jesus, why not go take a loan out and rent a chariot and a war horse? But Jesus's choice of an unridden donkey colt is absolutely intentional. The story again reads, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. I say that Jesus is intentional because Jesus sends his disciples with plans. He sends them knowing the two donkeys will be there. He sends them knowing what to say if there's any question about the two disciples taking the colt. In all probability, Jesus made arrangements with the owner, and he's simply delegating the task of picking them up the same way we would send an assistant to pick up a rental car from Enterprise. In saying intentional, I also mean that Jesus' life, it was the fulfillment of the oracles of the books of law and poetry and prophecy as told in the history of the Jewish people. Matthew, who wrote this account of Jesus' life, uses this language of fulfillment over and over again. In fact, before we get to chapter 21 of Matthew, he's used this kind of fulfillment language at least 11 or 12 times. Jesus' virgin birth and special personhood in Matthew 1:22, his birthplace of Bethlehem, Matthew 2:5, the massacre of male boys 2 years or younger, Matthew 2:17, his being despised by many, Matthew 2:23, his baptism, chapter 3, verse 15, his visitation of Zebulun and Naphtali, chapter 4, verse 14, his fulfillment of the law, Matthew 5:17, his mighty acts of healing, Matthew 8:17, the servant nature of his life, chapter 12:17-21, and the mixed response of the Jews to his teaching and his miracles, chapter 13, verse 14 and 15 and verse 35, are all referred to as various fulfillments of the Old Testament scriptures. They have references to the Old Testament paired together with the story. And here we have in Matthew 21, it's saying similarly, and this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Matthew repeatedly said stuff like this, like this took place to fulfill what was spoken, in order to bolster the confidence of his readers in Jesus as the one the Jews were waiting for. God indeed fulfilled his promises to his people. And this gives confidence and hope to God's people who get discouraged as we wait for the fulfillment of God's Old Testament and New Testament promises. A letter from the hand of one of Jesus' companions, Peter, reminds waiting Christians of God's timing. He writes, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away and roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and goodness, waiting for the hastening, the coming day, or of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Our job as we wait for the world to be put to right is not to panic and contribute to the chaos and mayhem of the world, but to trust that justice will make its home in the world someday. And in the meantime, we ought to pursue God and lives set apart for his service, and to pursue the imitation of Jesus Christ himself. A second thing to keep our eyes on is that Jesus Christ is the gentle king. Like I said earlier, one may take a first or second glance at this story, and it may look weak and unexciting that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem upon a donkey colt, so young it needed its mommy for comfort. But this not only fulfills God's promise, The donkey also symbolizes that he has come in peace. Again, Matthew 21:5 says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Could Jesus have arrived in Jerusalem with hosts of warriors to take the city, eliminate Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and laid claim to the throne? Absolutely. Later on, when betrayed by one of his own leaders, Jesus would say to Peter, who had defended him by a sword, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he would at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" Later in the story, Jesus was arrested, and he would appear before Pontius Pilate in the flesh, the Roman prefect. And in speaking to him, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, and I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." John 18:36. John earlier in his gospel of chapter 3, verse 17, says it plainly, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Our need for this kind of king deeply humbles us all. It humbles us to think that through our might and power, we can't fix the world. But how does God counter such human pride, which thinks we're the ones who can get the job done? Oz Guinness has recently written a book called Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times. In it, he writes, on the one hand, he does so through, this is talking about God's work in the world, he does so through the most brilliant and surprising subversion ever conceived. And once again, it's not by might nor by power, and at first not even by God's Spirit. It's by his Son. So wonder of all mouth-stopping wonders, what the shepherds saw when they abandoned their sheep and hurried down to Bethlehem was the one they worshipped as God Almighty lying defenseless in a crib, one who one day would die deserted and derelict on a cross. Just so did supreme power mask itself in weakness, unbounded wealth take on the guise of poverty, unfathomable riches arrive incognito as foolishness, and ultimate worth come down, look down looking humble to the point of being contemptible. The donkey is a symbol that Jesus has come in peace. And this should challenge us who would ever think that we can advance God's kingdom through power or force. Christ's kingdom is not of this world, and it is moving forward. It's being birthed and advanced, not through our forcing others to believe and bending to its values and ethics, but it's through our Spirit-led service, patience, and ultimately losing our lives for the sake of others, co-laboring with Jesus Christ himself. This should be encouraging because it means that we don't have to be greatly resourced, naturally gifted, and charismatic in personality in order to make a difference in our broken down world. What we need is the Holy Spirit of God at work in our inner life to produce an external life of love and just action. Lastly, in times of longing for the world to be saved from injustice, we must keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the saving King. It may look like this man couldn't save himself, let alone save the world. However, we see in the story people responding to him. In verse 8 we read, "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who's this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." They saw him, and they were hoping he would bring what they longed for: salvation from injustice done to their nation, peace in their land. They were in all likelihood responding to the works they had heard and seen him do. Rumors of his miracles were flying from town to town, and so many were jumping on the bandwagon, throwing in their praise, throwing down palm leaves. Incredibly, a week later, Jesus' followers would be scattered. Those closest to him would be hiding behind locked doors, even Peter denying any association with him. As for the rest of the crowd, many of them ended up crying for his blood. Knowing her coming rejection of him, it later says in Luke 19, "And when he drew near and saw the city, Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Heartbreaking story. Had they stuck with Jesus after Palm Sunday, things might have turned out differently. In the story, they cried to Jesus, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." They expected Jesus to save them like a warrior, not like a humble servant. They expected him to take up the sword, not to be crucified. But the deep salvation that Jesus would bring could not be wrought with swords and spears and chariots. It couldn't be bought with money and power and hosts of armies. It had to be a solo mission to bear the punishment for the injustice that runs right down through the middle of each one of us. Jesus was run down on the cross in order for us to have peace with God. He would have come with a sword against Jews and Romans alike had he not come on the donkey. The donkey symbolizes he comes in peace. The Jews, with palms in their hands, were right, as George was saying earlier, to welcome Jesus. They were absolutely right to hope in him to save them. Their demand of him to do things in their timing and in their way was misguided. They would have had Pilate's throat slit, his soldiers hung, they would have burned their bodies and sent their ashes to Rome. But they missed the reality that Jesus came on the donkey, not just for them, but for the Romans too. You see, the prophecy which Matthew mentions includes non-Jews being benefactors in the coming of Israel's king. After the oracle mentions the king riding on the donkey, it says in Zechariah 9:10, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from river to the ends of the earth." You see, the coming king on a donkey in peace is not just to us, but to our enemies, even those who would commit injustice against us. And this levels the playing field for all of us. Now, where is the justice in that? Again, it's in the death of the king on the donkey. The donkey rider came in peace and bore the sin of the world that persons of all races might have their debts to God and humanity settled. Lastly, you might ask, Well, then what about those who go on in their injustice and don't turn to God? Part of the answer is that the Lord is the judge who will once and for all put the world to right. Scholar pastor Daniel Doriani writes, "In the Old Testament, the Lord fights for Israel, defeating her enemies, especially when she is faithful. The New Testament stresses that Jesus is the eternal warrior. He rides a white horse called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war," Revelation 19:11. "One day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He will judge the wicked and refashion this creation so that it is a perfect home for the redeemed. Today, he comes gently on a donkey, but one day he will come in power." Our part in this epic saga is to put down our arms against the king, own up to the part we have played in injustice, and receive his forgiveness. Out of forgiveness, we can begin to work with him in this broken down place. Many of the same people who would place palms before the donkey colt would call for Christ's blood to be spilled. It shows us that beneath the cries of Hosanna on the streets of Jerusalem, there are deeper needs. Needs that stretch back through history and across the world. Jesus came to bring deep salvation, which would stretch beyond their moment and their zip code and would save them from more than just foreign occupiers. It would save us from more than just terrorists, crooked politicians, and threats looming in our streets. The story of the king and the donkey encourages us to accept Jesus Christ as the humble king in a world eager for power and control. It encourages us to look to him as the savior, not just the hero of an ancient moment in time, but the hero of all time. The deliverer of justice who came in peace and in triumphant humility. Let's pray together. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to fulfill promises. Thank you for his coming to us in gentle peace. Thank you for Christ saving us through the cross and the resurrection. Thank you that he rode upon a donkey and that we now know a world and that we will someday know a world made whole again. In Christ's name, amen.